of 2 Kings, the Old Testament. Oh, we got some older folks in the crowd. How many folks here would say that our country has changed a lot from when you were a kid? Or somewhere. Well, I got some illustrations here, came across, of how times have changed. I'll give you some scenarios and how things are different now than what they were in 1957. How many people remember 1957? Raise your hand. All right. How many people were an adult in 1957? How many people were a grand... Well, you were already a grandparent in 1957. All right, here's some scenarios. Jack goes out squirrel hunting before school. He then pulls into the school parking lot with his shotgun in his gun rack. In 1957, the vice principal comes over, looks at Jack's shotgun, goes to his car, gets his own shotgun out to show it to Jack. In the year 2009, Jack shows up after his squirrel hunting. The school goes into lockdown. The FBI is called. Jack's hauled off to jail, never sees his truck or his gun again. Counselors are called in for traumatized students and teachers. Here's another scenario. Jeffrey won't be still in class, and he disrupts the other students. 1957, Jeffrey's sent to the office, is given a good paddling by the principal. He returns to class, he sits still and does not disrupt the class again. In 2009, Jeffrey's given a huge dose of Ritalin, he becomes a zombie, and is tested for ADD. The school gets extra money from the state because Jeffrey has a disability. Here's another scenario. Billy breaks a window in his neighbor's car, and his dad gives him a spanking with his belt. 1957, Billy's more careful the next time, grows up a normal kid, grows to college, becomes a successful businessman. 2009, Billy's dad's arrested for child abuse. Billy is removed to a foster care and joins a gang. The state psychologist tells Billy's sister that she remembers being abused by her father, and her dad goes to prison. Billy's mom then falls in love with a psychiatrist and runs off with him. Fourth scenario. Johnny falls while he's running during recess and scrapes his knee. He's found crying by his teacher, Mary. Mary hugs him to comfort him. 1957, in a short time, Johnny feels better and goes on playing. 2009, Mary's accused of being a sexual predator and loses her job. She faces 3 years in state prison, and Johnny undergoes 5 years of therapy. Tell you, there's more truth in these than what we would care to admit, aren't there? Times are certainly changing. If you would, 2 Kings, chapter number 2. And I would like to begin reading in verse number 14. 2 Kings 2 and verse 14. And he, Elisha, took the mantle of Elijah that fell down from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, "Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master." Who are they speaking about? They want to look for who? Elijah. They want to go find his body. "Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "Ye shall not send." And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send." And they sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried in Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, go not? I think many of us are familiar with the situation here. We preached a message on this chapter last week. We're looking at the life of Elisha. For a lot of people, he's an unknown prophet in the Old Testament. Don't know a whole lot about him. Elisha was called to the ministry under Elijah. He served as his apprentice, you could say, for a period of time. And we know the story that Elijah, at the end of his ministry, God sends a chariot of fire, and Elijah is caught up and goes to heaven without dying. These are the events immediately following Elijah's translation to heaven by the chariot of fire and the events that take place. Now, I noticed something here. Elisha is approached by these sons of the prophets. They are students in a school for prophets. And they are being trained. They've been called to be prophets by God. And they are being trained by Elijah and now Elisha on how to be a prophet. They see all this take place. They see Elisha and Elijah. And by the way, Elisha asked Elijah if he could have a double portion of the Spirit of God that was upon Elijah. Elisha wants a double portion. Elijah says, that's a hard thing to do. In other words, he's saying, God's the only one that can give you power, not me. He said, but if you see me when I'm caught up, you can have that wish granted. So he does see him. He takes the mantle of Elijah, strikes the water, crosses the Jordan River miraculously, and these sons of the prophets, they see all this take place. And they said, hey, we've got 50 of our Bible college students here. They're really strong. 50 strong men. And they remind me a lot of me. 50 strong men. And they said, we'll send them up in the mountains and go find Elijah's body. Apparently, God took them up and threw them down in the mountains or some valley somewhere. And Elisha says, no, don't do that. And the Bible says they urged him till he was ashamed. In other words, Elisha got to the point where he was tired of saying no. He says, all right, go ahead, look for it if you want. And they do, and of course they don't find the body. And they come back, and Elisha says, told you so. I want us to consider Elisha and these 50 strong men, some lessons we can learn from this experience. Let's pray. I'll share some thoughts. Father, I ask you to bless us now as we look into your word. Lord, it's been a good day. It's been good to be in your house. I've been blessed by the fellowship with your people, and Lord, the services have stirred my heart. And I ask that once again this evening, as we finish out the day, that you'd speak to our hearts again, apply these principles to our lives as you know we have need. And I yield my will to yours, Father, and I present my body anew to you, and I ask with all my heart, you fill me with your Spirit, that you would speak through me to our hearts. And God, I ask that your will would be done in each of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There are certain times in life when it is very dangerous spiritually. We need to, of course, study the Bible, but we need to study life. We need to study ourselves to some degree. And if you do that, you will learn that there are particularly two times when people mess up. You see it in the Bible, and I'll give you an illustration here in a minute. One of those times when we are in an especially vulnerable situation spiritually is right after a great victory. If we happen to make a good decision, you know, that happens occasionally, right? Some of us happen to make good decisions occasionally. If we make a good decision or we get some victory in our life spiritually, or maybe there's a revival meeting and boy, God stirs our hearts and, you know, we make some decisions, we get some things lined up and we come out of that meeting and boy, our hearts stirred and we feel like, man, I made some progress spiritually. I've really grown. Boy, you better be ready then, because that is a very vulnerable time after a great victory. You see that in the life of Elijah. If you go back, and we won't take time, but if we would go back to 1 Kings chapter 18, there is where Elijah challenges. Do I have everybody's attention, all young people up here? All right. Bothers me when they're looking that way and that way and that way. And if I can have everybody's attention here. In chapter 18 of 1 Kings, Elijah challenges Ahab and the false prophets of Baal to a contest of sorts. He says, we're going to go up on Mount Carmel. You guys are worshiping this god you call Baal. He's a false god. He doesn't even exist. You guys pray to Baal that he will answer by fire. You put an altar there, put a sacrifice on. You pray to Baal that he answers by fire. If Baal answers by fire and burns up that thing miraculously, then we'll worship Baal. I'll pray to Jehovah, the true God. And if Jehovah answers by fire, then we'll worship Jehovah. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. And the false prophets of Baal said, okay, that's a deal. They believed with all their hearts that their false God was true. But they were wrong. They were sincere. They believed that Baal could answer by fire. They were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. Listen, just because someone believes something is true does not make it true. Well, they're sincere. That's true, but they're sincerely wrong. And so these false prophets of Baal began praying to the false god Baal. And there is no god Baal. He doesn't exist. He was a figment of their imagination. So they prayed and prayed and prayed, oh Baal, send fire down. And no fire came. And they started getting worked up. They started getting desperate. We believe this. He's true. He has to answer. And so the Bible says they begin cutting themselves and saying, look, you know, trying to prove their sincerity to this God that doesn't even exist. I like Elijah. He starts... Elijah had a sarcastic sense of humor, and I appreciate that in a man. And he starts saying, hey, you better pray a little louder. Maybe he's off on vacation. And so they get all worked up. He says, hey, maybe he's sleeping. You got to get a little. And man, he's just edging them on. They're working them up. And guess what happened? Nothing. No fire, no nothing. Not even a spark. There wasn't even smoke coming up. So Elijah steps up. He says, get some water. In fact, he poured 12 pitchers of water on that altar. Poured it all over the wood, all over the sacrifice, all over everything. There was a ditch around. Everything soaked. Now stop and think about it. When had it rained the last time? 3 years before. Elijah had prayed that it would not rain day or night for 3 years. Where are they getting this water? It's scarce. When Elijah says, get 12 pitchers of water, he got everybody's attention. Water? Man, we don't have any water. It hasn't rained for 3 years. What are you talking about? They scrounged up the water. I mean, everybody's paying attention. This cannot be a waste. Now, why did he pour all that water on? I mean, one, to get their attention. Two, there was a little trick that false prophets would use back then. They would have a little embers burning under there. And they would pretend to pray to their God, and they'd stir those embers up, and it would look like. So Elijah's saying, hey, listen, no tricks involved here. If God answers it, it's God. It ain't going to be nothing we can work up. Elijah prays. What happens? Boom, fire falls. Licks up the water. I don't know about you, but I would say that's a great victory. Man, can you imagine if we did that here? I'm not going to. But that is an incredible victory by an incredible man of God. What an incredible act of faith. Very next chapter. Elijah is defeated. He's running from Jezebel. He's hiding out in the woods, out in the wilderness. And he says, oh, I wish I could die. My life is miserable. It's not worth it. What in the world? Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, had a great victory. And immediately after the great victory, he had a great defeat. And there's a principle there for you and I. We must understand that after we make a decision for Christ, we make a step forward in our Christian life, we get some victory in our spiritual walk with God, we need to keep our guard up because we are now in a very vulnerable position. And I think it's like this, and I've said this a number of times. My experience has been, and I think it coincides with Scripture, you take a step forward in your Christian life, you get some victory, you grow. And Satan and his devils will bombard you and fight you and attack you and try and drive you back. And when we take that step forward, we are vulnerable to increased spiritual opposition. So what do? You got to just stand. Just put your armor on. Ephesians chapter 6, having done all to stand, stand therefore. Satan, and eventually that kind of dies off. Then you take another step. But after we take that step is a dangerous time. So, my point is this. After a spiritual victory is a time that we are vulnerable, a dangerous time spiritually. We got revival coming up. I'm praying for revival in my heart. I'm asking God to stir me, help me grow. But I'm telling you, you can come to a church service, God will speak to your heart through the preaching of the Word of God. You come to an altar and you do business with God and you get some victory there. And before you walk out that door, you can have the devil jumping all over you. And before you get home, you can lose everything you gained at the altar if you're not careful. So after a great victory is a dangerous time spiritually. But there's another time. During a time of change is a vulnerable time spiritually. I've seen it so many times. Somebody's on fire for the Lord. They're living for God. They're faithful. And then they get another job. And the schedule changes. And their money situation changes. And things change. And I've seen it so often. Boom, boom, boom. Before you know it, they're defeated and out of the will of God. I've seen it over and over again. When a person moves, a change of location. They don't get in church. You get the schedule different. You get out of the habit. And boy, boom, boom, boom. Here's a vulnerable time for churches in a time of change of leadership. Boy, you got to be careful. One pastor moves on or dies or somebody gets mad and kills him or whatever it is. And now it's time to admit, I tell you, you got to be very careful. Boy, you don't bring the right position in. There's a time when churches change. I've seen it. I've seen it in some of the strongest churches of America. They got a new leadership in there, and that whole church changed. And got out of the will of God, got away from the things of God, got away from scriptural authority, and is a mess. So we are now, in 2 Kings chapter 2, we are in a dangerous time spiritually for the nation of Israel and for Elisha personally, because there's a change taking place. Elijah has been taken away. And God has called Elisha to replace Elijah. So far, Elisha has been doing everything correct. We pointed out last week that after he got called to the ministry, he stayed with the right guy. He stuck with Elijah. Even though cranky old Elijah wanted to get him off his back, he wouldn't leave. So I'm going with you wherever you go. I don't care what you say. I don't care how hateful you get. I'm sticking with you. You're the man of God. So he stuck with the right guy. Then we saw last week that he stayed on the right track. He went to the right places. And then we noticed he desired the right power. He didn't say, I want Elijah's title of prophet of Israel. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I want the access that Elijah has to kings and queens. He didn't say, I want that. He says, He says, I want a double portion of your what? Power. So I'm not concerned about titles. I'm not concerned about position. I'm not concerned about prestige. I just want the power of God on my life. I just want God to bless whatever I do, whatever He wants me to do for Him. I want Him to bless it. I want His power on me. And I don't know about you. That's what I'm concerned. For me personally. And I'm sure I'm talking to a lot of people that feel the same way as I do. I don't really care whether I'm popular or not. I don't care whether our church gets great recognition or not. I just want God to bless us. Do you feel that way? want God's hand on here. I just want, God, listen, we're not concerned about prestige. We're not concerned about the Oakland Council thinking we're the greatest thing in the world. God, we just want you to bless us. We want your power on us. We want your spirit working through us and using us for your glory. And that's the way Elisha was. So far he's doing everything right. And now he's at a crucial time. Elijah is taken away. And Elisha is now the primary representative of God's power and God's righteousness to the nation of Israel. He's the man. And today, I just learned this. I didn't know this. Just recently, the term the bomb is a good thing. If someone says you're the bomb, that's good. How many people knew that? Am I saying it right? If you're da bomb, is that if you're da bomb? I had somebody say to me, Pastor, you're the bomb. I said, is that good? I said, yeah. I said, okay, cool. The bomb. We used to, this is a little personal Leatherman insight. The boys and I, Kathy's not here, I can tell you this. I hope she's not listening on the internet. We used to call Kathy, Mom the Bomb. She hated that. Didn't she? She'd get mad. Well, I found out a few months ago, we were complimenting her. This was good. You're the bomb, Mom. So she's not mad anymore. Elisha was the man, the bomb. He's the one in authority. This is completely different. He never held this position before. This was a new authority of God in the nation of Israel. This was a time of change. And it's a vulnerable time. And it would be very easy for things to change. To get off track. Elisha is now very much alone. And I would imagine these days that we read here in our text for Elisha were, I would imagine, very lonely days. The man who he trained under, the man who he looked to for direction, the man who he looked to teach him the things of God and help him understand what God was doing and what God was like and what God expected from him. His mentor is now gone and he's alone and he does not have that human resource for encouragement, for security, for confidence. And he's gone. You know what I found? This May will be 30 years since I trusted Christ. I can't believe that. You know what I found in 30 years of knowing the Lord and growing in my Christian life? I found that there are points of time when God takes people out of my life. People who were important. People who helped me. People who mentored me. And taught me to understand how God works. And taught me how to study the Bible. And then God would take them out of my life. Why does God do that? Hey, thank God for people he brings into our lives. Amen. To teach us and help us and disciple us and train us. But I look back over the years of my Christian life and people would be there for a period of time. Then through whatever circumstance or situation, they wouldn't be in my life. And then there'd be someone else. Then they wouldn't be in my life. What is God doing? What is God doing to Elisha? And he removes Elijah. You know what God does? Hey, God uses people. Amen. We need one another. But God wants us to ultimately not trust in people, but trust in Him. And He'll use people to help us. Then He'll have them taken out, and we got to learn to walk. It's just like your little child. Will you hold those hands, but what do? You got to sometimes pull the finger out and let them stand there a little bit. And God gives us people to help us. And that's what He did with Elisha. He came to a point in his life where God removed the person who he may have had the tendency to rely on rather than God. And Elisha's ministry was going to have to be such that he could not rely on man. He had to learn to rely on God. And so God removed that potential hindrance to his effectiveness. I think it's important for our children to get to the point in their lives where they do not trust in mom and dad for their spiritual strength, but they transfer that trust to God themselves. You follow what I'm saying? As a young child, they trust mom and dad. You teach them, you take the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. They trust mommy. They trust daddy. The Bible, say it. The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus rose from that. Jesus. And they trust mom and daddy. But there needs to come a point where it's not trusting mom and daddy for my Christian strength and direction, but I come and trust God myself. Follow what I'm saying? And that's what's happening to Elisha. Now it's a vulnerable time here. He's on his own. He's alone. He is the... Now there's other Christians, there's other believers, 7,000 haven't bowed the knee, but he's the sole prophet at this time. He is the man. He's the one that God is going to use. God is now confirming in Elisha's heart and also in the eyes of the people that this is God's work. This is not Elijah's. This is not Elijah's. What's the word I want? Not offspring. This isn't Elijah's protege. Is that the word I want? Or somebody help me. I ran out of time studying. I don't know what the... Elijah's what? Protege. God's saying, hey, listen. Elisha. Let me put it this way. Elisha is not what Elijah produced. Elisha is what God produced. And God is saying, this man and the work he's going to do is what I'm doing. And that's what's being established. Listen, we must never see... Now, I got to qualify this a little bit. But I don't believe we should see a work that a man is doing as that man's work. We should view it as God's work. Right? Oh, that's Leatherman's church. No, it ain't Leatherman's church. It's Jesus' church. And any work that God does... Hey, us, the soul winners, you need to be careful. You're winning souls to Christ. I think go to write their names in the Bible, pray. Look at it. It's encouraging. But don't you ever forget, it's not you winning that soul. It's Jesus winning that soul. And that is what God is establishing in the heart of Elisha and in the eyes of the people. This is my work. This isn't something Elijah, as great a man as he was, it is not what he's producing. This is what I'm doing in this man's life. And God is establishing that. It's God's work, not Elijah's or Elisha's. Now look at verse 14. And I'm way further in my notes than what you think I am. Look at verse 14. And he took the mantle of Elijah. This is Elisha. Took the mantle of Elijah that fell down from him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Does anybody recognize that event? It just happened a few verses before. Who did it the few verses before? Elijah. It's interesting. The very last thing that Elijah did miraculously is the first thing that Elisha does miraculously. And again, this is God saying, hey, I'm the one doing this. Elijah had his ministry. I'm continuing working on and using this man. So, God's working on. Now, I want us to consider for a moment the mantle. What in the world is a mantle? So, I know what a mantle is. It's what you have across your fireplace. You know what I mean? No, Elijah wasn't walking around with a mantle. A mantle was another term for the word mantle is a cloak. Does anybody know what a cloak is? It's kind of something you wrap around yourself. What an Afghan, is that, or is it a Saudi Arabian? I'm not sure. Forget it. Did you hear about the lady who was kicked off the airline? She had an Afghan with her and they kicked her off for terrorism. Forget it. It's something, a mantle or a cloak was something you wrapped around your body primarily for warmth. It's interesting, Elijah has this mantle that he wrapped around him. And he says, Elisha, if you take this mantle, he takes his mantle, he catches it, and he does the same thing. That mantle, something you wrap around you, I believe represented the presence and power of God. It wasn't anything in the mantle itself. By the way, these guys send you little things in the mail. Say, boy, the power of God's in this little cloth or in this. You know what I do with them? I throw them away. It's baloney. The power of God is not in a piece of cloth. It is in the presence of God. And if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit and you have all the power and all the presence of God you're ever going to get. We just need to yield ourselves to Him. We don't need little trinkets. And by the way, if you have to buy the presence of God, there's something wrong with that. Anyway, the mantle. And so I would imagine it was a great encouragement to Elisha. Picks up that mantle. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Boom, slap, slap. The waters part. I don't know about you, but I would think, whew, praise the Lord. God is with me. God is working in this thing. I tell you, one of the greatest thrills of my life as pastor and to be in the ministry, and it's not limited to those in a position like I am, but one of the greatest thrills is to know that God is using me. To see God working through me. By the way, you don't have to be a pastor of church to have that. A housewife, a businessman, a secretary, a truck driver. Mechanics are a little iffy, but anybody. God, to know that God is working through me. And I would imagine in the heart and mind of Elisha to slap that water with that mantle and see God miraculously part that water. That would have been a great encouragement to him. God is in this. God is using me. I am exactly where God wants me to be. So God's confirming in his heart. Now, Elisha knows not just from theory and not just seeing what others have done, but he knows from his own experience what the power of God is. And it's one thing to be able to tell stories of what God did years ago. And it's another thing to come up with theories from Scripture as to God's power. But it's something completely different when we can say, hey, we saw God work in our midst. We saw, boy, this church, God doing something. Boy, years ago, God did that in that church. And boy, 1947, God did this. And you know what I'd like to see God do something in Mount Lake Independent Baptist Church 2009. And to see God, and that's what's happening. God's working, and he knows now from personal experience, practical experience. In spite of Elijah's commitment, in spite of his concern for God's power, in spite of the obvious evidence of God's power on Elijah's life, there's a group of preacher boys here, and they still do not fully respect him. And that's where the 50 strong men come in. And that's where the end of the message comes together. All of this that God is doing. Elisha is doing the right things. He stayed with the man of God. He stayed on track. He sought God and God alone. And God blessed him. And God pours out his power on him. And Elisha sees God do some miraculous things. And still, you have some people who will not respect what God is doing. And they begin to question him. One of the difficult areas in serving the Lord. Get this. One of the difficult areas in serving the Lord in any capacity is dealing with unsolicited and unqualified advisors. These sons of the prophets all of a sudden start telling Elisha what he should be doing. Hey, we got to send someone out there. They had it all figured out. Especially early on in the ministry. Perhaps you're at a point in your Christian life, you're just starting to get involved. Maybe you're at a point where you've grown and you feel like, you know, I can step out. I can try some things for God. I can start giving out tracts. I can get involved in this and I can start doing that. You better be careful. The devil in the world will send all kinds of people your way. They're going to have all kinds of advice for you. What you should and should not be doing. I tell you, that's a difficult thing. I became pastor here in 1993. My first official pastor, I was an intern pastor for about 9 or 10 months in Colorado for the church there. I just kind of helped out. They didn't have a pastor. I filled in until we got one. Shortly after that, we moved here. So I really didn't have a whole lot of experience pastoring. Tell you what, I had all kinds of guys call me up, tell me what I shouldn't be doing and should be doing. I didn't call them up. They called me up. And I tell you, I thank God for good and godly advisors. I have certain men that I go to if I have a situation or I feel like I need some input, or even sometimes I just call them, bounce some things off them. I thank God for them. But I always call them. And one of the difficult things when I first came here is I had guys calling me, telling them I should be doing this, I shouldn't be doing that. And I'm thinking, all right, I'm starting out. I want to do right. I shouldn't do that. I should do this. Shouldn't do that. I told about the guy told me I shouldn't be running buses so early. That's a tough thing to deal with. And that's what Elisha has here. He's got a bunch of young know-it-alls telling him what he should be doing. Let me give you three cautions and I end. Number one, you're serving God. You want to live for God. Number one, watch out for folks who are quick to give their opinion. Look at verse 16. And they said unto him, these sons of the prophets say to Elisha of all people, behold now, there be with thy servant 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken them up and cast them upon some mountain or into some valley. Boy, they saw this fire come down. They saw these horses, the fiery horses and the chariot, and they go up, and the horsemen of the Lord, and he's gone, and they're there. Good grief, did you see that? And they immediately figured out in their own minds exactly what happened. And boy, they come running down and they're going to tell Elisha, Elisha, we know what happened. God threw Elijah up in the mountains. You need to send us up there so we go find him. Did God throw Elijah in the mountains? No, he took him to heaven. Did Elisha know what happened to Elijah? Yes. But these kids didn't. And all of a sudden, they come running down, and they want to tell Elisha what he should and should not be doing, and they did not know what they're talking about. They claimed, watch out for folks who claim to understand every single event that takes place, even though they don't have all the facts. Watch out for folks, these folks tend to be self-centered rather than Christ-centered, and what they think is gospel. Listen, I appreciate advice, please believe me. And I take advice and I seek advice, but I'm here to tell you, I'm not so much concerned about what man thinks, I'm concerned about what God says. And there's a dangerous time for Elisha. He can get drawn into this and constantly worrying about what everybody thinks he should or should not be doing. Thank God he didn't get sucked into it. So watch out for folks who are quick to give their opinion, even though they don't have all the facts. You know who the best parents of kids are? People who don't have kids. They know all the answers. Boy, if I had kids, this is what I'd be doing. We had a guy in Indianapolis. I love him dearly. And he's a dear friend of mine. But he wasn't married. He didn't have kids. And we had the two boys. Tell you what, if I had kids, this is what I'd be doing. He said, yeah, right. You don't have kids. You know what irks me, and none of our evangelists that we have now do this, but what irks me to death is an evangelist who's never pastored comes in and he says something like this, tell you what, if I was a pastor, I'm sitting there thinking, you ain't no pastor. People who don't know what they're talking about generally are very strong in their opinion about what they're talking about. And I don't want to listen to somebody who doesn't know what they're talking about, haven't dealt with this. I tell you what, you know when I knew the most about pastoring? When I was an assistant pastor in Indianapolis, I couldn't figure out. I used to go with Kathy. I'd come home. Why in the world is that preacher doing this? Why ain't he doing it? Man, he ought to be doing it. He don't even know how to pastor. Then I became a pastor. Guess what I found? I'm doing a whole lot of things he did. And I'm not doing a whole lot of things he didn't do. So be careful. folks who are quick to give you their opinion, especially when they have it. Let me give you a bit of advice, and I try to follow this myself. Be slow to give advice. Be slow to give advice, especially in areas where you're really not an expert. Curtis Hudson put it this way: unsolicited advice is criticism. If you come up and you're giving somebody advice and they didn't ask for your advice, what you're doing is you're criticizing them. You're telling them what they should or shouldn't be doing. I didn't ask you. And so Elisha is bombarded with these guys, telling them what they think should be done. Number two, watch out for those who have no ministry of their own. This kind of goes along with what I just said. But the people who know the most about soul winning are generally people who don't go soul winning. Oh, yeah, this, that, and the other. People who know the most about the bus ministry often are people who don't work in the bus ministry, who don't have a ministry. People who, they come out with these books on preaching. And I read about the author, and he's never pastored. He's some professor that has all these theories about preaching. He never got out and preached. I don't want to listen to that. And so, watch out for those who have no ministry of their own and want to tell you how to run your ministry. We were running Bible time. This was a number of years ago. I was driving a Bible time bus when we had the big bus. I was in Mountain Lake Park. And we were giving candy to kids, and I was horsing around like I usually do with all the kids. And this man comes out. He goes, "You ought not to be doing that." He comes up to the bus. I said, "Doing what?" "Giving that kid candy out to the kids and going up and down the streets and trying to get..." And he started telling me all this stuff. And he says, "You know, a pastor of the church ought to be this." And I told him who it was. Pastor, and he started telling me all these things I should and shouldn't be doing. I said, "Are you a pastor?" He says, "No." I said, "Do you go to church anywhere?" "No." But he sure knew how I should pastor the church. You got to watch out for that. These were sons of the prophets. They weren't prophets. They sure won't tell Elisha how he should be handling this. Then last of all, number three. Number one, watch out for those quick to give their opinion. Watch out for those who have no ministry of their own. And number three, watch out for those who major on minors. It was not important where Elijah's body was. That was in God's hands. That was not a major thing. God did not call Elisha to be a CSI agent. Crime scene investigator. He wasn't supposed to be out there, "Oh, we got to find that body. We got to look for evidence. What exactly happened here? We got to figure all this out." That wasn't it at all. His responsibility was to call Israel back to God. His responsibility was to preach the judgment of God on Israel's sin and call them to repentance. Elijah is in God's hands. We're not worried about that. That is not our responsibility. That is not what we're called to do. We are called to serve God. We are called to do what God tells us to do. And we need to be careful we don't major on minors. And finally he says, "Listen, you guys want to find the body? Go ahead. But I'm not getting involved in that. That is not my ministry. That is not the major of my ministry." They meant well, but they were inexperienced and they lacked information. Listen, there are 10,000 things Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church can get involved in. We can protest everything under the sun. And I'm not against it. We have a little petition we're signing back there now to keep gambling out of Brewston Mills. I'm all for it. Sign it. We'll send it in. We'll do what we can. But God didn't call us to petition and protest gambling. It's not our major. We'll deal with a little bit on the side. We'll take some slaps at abortion. We'll slap at sodomy. We'll slap at liberals and politics and religion. We'll do all that. But God has given us a responsibility. And the responsibility of Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to unsaved people in our community and around the world. And we must not allow anyone to get us sidetracked off of that. That is the major we are to major on. We could get involved in fighting politics. We could get involved in fighting liberalism. By the way, hey, we're King James. Amen. And we'll stand for it. But our primary responsibility isn't to defend the King James Bible. Our primary responsibility is to declare the King James Bible. And get it out to the Word of God. Get the Word of God out to people. We don't have time. I like Acts chapter 6. There was a bunch of widows There was Hebrew, Jewish widows, and there was Greek widows. And for some reason, all the Jewish widows were getting the charity, and the Greek widows were simply being overlooked. I don't believe it was on purpose. They were overlooked. Well, people got in an uproar. Boy, they got fussing and divided and fighting. So they said, all right, pick out seven men. It was the introduction of deacons to the church. The responsibility of a deacon is to keep fusses from coming up. According to chapter 6, there's a fuss going on. He says, all right, get six deacons, take care of that, so there's not a fuss there. So if you have a fuss with something I'm doing, go see the deacons. They'll take care of it. I'm teasing. But I like what the preachers said. They said, it's not our place to serve tables. We need to give ourselves to the prayer and to the Word of God. You know what they were saying? We're not going to major on minors. They said, my responsibility as the pastor of this church, the head of this church, is to be able to feed the Word of God, train people the Word of God, get the power of God through prayer, and lead this thing in the right direction. We're not going to get caught up in other things. So there's other people can take care of that. You know what they were saying? We're going to keep the major on the major. Now, that's true individually for whatever I'm... You know what I would like? I would rather have one person absolutely sold out to one ministry than to have one person doing 25 ministries half-heartedly. Follow what I'm saying? It'd be great. And I'm appreciating it. I mean, there's a lot of people that do a lot of things around here. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I'd love to see somebody take the bus ministry, and man, that's their whole heart in ministry, and just throw themselves into it. This is my ministry that God has given me. It has all my heart, my soul, my mind, all my attention, all my imagination, all my efforts, all my creativity is going into making this one ministry work. Choir, soul winning, children's church. Elijah said, God has called me to be a prophet to the nation of Israel. I'm not going to get involved in crime scene investigations. I'm not going to get involved in speculating as to what God did or did not do. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. That's what we have to do as a church. Man, we could fight politics. I could tell you church after church after church that got involved in fighting politics, and today they're nothing. Our responsibility is to get the gospel, knock on these doors, take it to every single house, every little holler, every alleyway, every dirt road up on top of a mountain, every back road, dead end, little dirt road, get the gospel to every single creature, and then spread out and support missionaries with our finances and prayers, and get the gospel into Russia and to South Africa and Brazil and Kazakhstan, and focus our efforts on doing what God has called us to do. Not get off track. And that's a real danger. Keep the focus on what God has called you to do. Let me ask you a question. What has God told you to do? What has God told you to do? What's your ministry? What's your area of service? It ought to involve the gospel in one way or another, getting the gospel out. That's our purpose. And whatever it is, don't get sidetracked. Don't get caught up in getting a name or making money. And by the way, you got to make money or we can't support our missionaries. Amen. So I'm not against getting a good job, making money. Do that, brother. I need my paycheck. Amen. But we got to do it the way God says. But let's not get sidetracked. Father in heaven, please bless. Lord, my burden is for this church as pastor, and I want us to stay on track. Lord, we want to see people saved. God, we want to know that you're using us, that your hand is on us. God, we want to see you do great things through Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church as we stay focused on what you've called us to do. Lord, we're glad to let the other churches fight abortion and do all that. And we support them. We're fine with that. But God, you've called us to get the gospel into all the world. Help us not lose sight of that. Help us not to listen to all the voices out there telling us what we should and should not do. Lord, help us keep our eyes and our ears and our heart set on your will for our lives and for our church. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. How many would say, preacher, I want God to use me. I want him to take me and use me for the glory of Jesus Christ, and that souls will be saved through the influence of my life and the ministry that God gives me. How many people feel that way? Preacher, I want God to use me to bring souls to Christ. God bless you, hands all around. Tell you what we need to do. We just need to put ourselves on that altar. We got to be able to say no to some things. If it does not fit within the category of what God has called us to do, we say no to it. I can get involved in that. I stay focused. I'm not going to get caught up in side issues. I'm going to stay focused. Stay committed to what the Lord has done. Father, bless our invitation, I pray. Have your way in our hearts and lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Joanna's going to play a few verses of invitation. God spoke to your heart this evening. Why don't you slip on out, come to an altar and say, God, here I am. God, I want you to take me and use me. Lord, I want my life to count. I want to know that you're working in and through me and my family and in the areas I have influenced. Lord, I want you to use me. Maybe you're here this evening. You say, preacher, I don't know for sure. If I die now, I go to heaven. You say, I don't want to go to hell. And God doesn't want you to go to hell. And you say, preacher, I'm concerned. I want to know I'm going to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. And you say, preacher, pray for me that God will help me settle that in my heart and life. Will you slip your hand up? And I'll pray that God will bless you. I pray that God will help you. Say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm concerned about it. I don't want to go to hell. Preacher, pray for me that God will help me settle that. Is there any like that? By the uplifted hand. Preacher, I need your prayers. Pray that God will help me settle that. Any at all? Thank you, Father, once again for speaking our hearts. Have your way. Please use us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The ushers, come as they take the offering up. Number of prayer requests. Keep loosening your prayers. I failed to mention this morning, little Madison Ringer, John and Cheryl's grandbaby, Josh and Ashley's child. It goes to John Hopkins tomorrow. She has serious intestinal problems and stomach problems. So pray for little Madison. They'll be able to take care of her. And then Josh Sines had that motorcycle wreck. Keep him in your prayers. My son asked me to pray, and I failed to mention it this morning. There's a young lady out in college there. Cassie, is that her name? And she's been diagnosed with cancer. Just a young lady in the college there. So please pray for Cassie, if you would, that God will be able to deal with that. Mike's a good report, as we mentioned, but he's taking his